Christian hope is different than how we would normally use that word. Just about every other use of the word hope is a desire. It's a feeling that we long for something to happen, right? We might say things like, I hope that the presents that I ordered online are going to get here before Christmas, hopefully, unless you got that Amazon, man. That'll get you. I hope that I don't have heartburn tonight. I hope that there's no traffic on I-5. I hope the Seahawks, whatever, something like that. There's a feeling, but the problem, of course, with that is we don't know for sure. Right? When we say we hope, we don't know for sure. We are expressing our desire for those things to happen, but we don't know. Christian hope is different. Our hope, when we use that word, it is founded on certainty and assurance. We know, even though we cannot see the things that we hope for, we know that when God makes a promise, he's going to make good on it. Our hope is built on nothing less than the fact that Jesus doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. We have a crucified and risen Savior. Okay, we've been talking about all of these prophecies, right? We've been looking at specific prophecies in the Old Testament, the promises of God, how they are fulfilled in Christ, what he has done for us, who he is, what he's come for, right? And we're going to take a look at some today, specifically one in the Psalms. And before that, I just want to make a mention that the whole Old Testament points to Christ. He's the ink that runs through every page of the Old Testament. And this isn't just our interpretation of it. It was always meant to be this way. It all points to him. And we see the disciples, we see Paul, we see the other apostles using Scripture this way, pointing to Christ. We see a good example of this in Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So there's this Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he gets to the point where we would know as Isaiah 53, right? That this person who was led like a lamb to the slaughter, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. Now, the eunuch is reading this, and he asks an appropriate question in Acts chapter 8. Well, Philip, then who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And Philip says, dude, let me tell you about Jesus. I got some good news for you. And so it says, starting with that verse, he interprets the scripture to be about Jesus. That this is the one who came to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. God laid on him our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed. And Jesus himself then takes the scripture and says, it's about me. Right? There's the disciples on their walk to Emmaus. And the risen Jesus, this is after his resurrection, the risen Jesus comes to these disciples and he opens up their minds to see the scriptures. And it says in Luke chapter 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. Even Jesus says, this is about me. This has always been about me. I came to die. I came to rescue you from sin, from death, from the devil. Right? We celebrate Christmas because we know our need for a Savior. Christ has come, our Savior. We needed saving. So with that in mind, I want to take a look at Psalm 16 today. Psalm 16, David writes this psalm, and we might ask the same question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked. All right, there's these two verses in here I want to focus on, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption or bodily decay. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? dude, let me tell you about Jesus. Actually, I'm going to let Paul tell you about Jesus. We read this from Acts chapter 13. Paul says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children. That's us too, by raising Jesus. So the fulfillment of God's promises, first of all, find their yes in Christ. And it all depends on his dying and rising from the dead. Right, we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit later. That says, if Christ had not been raised, we would still be in our sins. Our faith would be futile. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. So here he's just talking about that. That Christ has been raised, this fulfillment of God's promises. Okay, and then he says, as it is also written in the second psalm, which I just got to mention this. It's kind of cool, right? This is Paul, long, long time ago. Luke's recording this. That he says in the second psalm, that's our second psalm too. That's cool. Oh, Bible stuff. Anyway, it says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he has raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, which is Psalm 16, which we just read, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So Psalm 16, who was David talking about? I said, who was David talking about? It's talking about Jesus, not about himself. He said, my flesh dwells secure. David died. His flesh is not dwelling secure. But Jesus's is. Jesus' body did not see corruption. Crucified and risen on the third day. And we looked 2 weeks ago at how Jesus crushed Satan's head. And we looked at that original pro-evangelia, the first gospel, the first promise of a Savior in Genesis 3:15. How after Adam and Eve fell, God basically said, I'm going to put things back. I am going to crush Satan's head. And we saw how Eve understood that to mean that, of course, this is going to be God himself. God himself will come. He's not going to send someone else. He himself will come and crush Satan's head. And we saw how Eve made that pious mistake, right, of thinking that it was going to come directly from her. But she believed God's promises. And Adam, after he was told that he was going to die, renames his wife Eve, the mother of all life. For from her is going to come the one who will bring all life. Where there is death, God is going to bring life. And so, out of all of the promises of God that come after that one, it's really just that one spoken in a different way. It's an expansion on this one promise that God will send a Savior, the promised seed, who will crush Satan's head. I want to take you back to Genesis 3 for a second. There's a section that we didn't cover 2 weeks ago. This is after God is done talking with Adam. And Adam renames his wife, and then God clothes Adam and Eve. Right after that, in Genesis 3, it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. It says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, you know, with angels, there's always something on fire. It just happens to be the sword here right now. I mean, this is a little scary sight. There's no way to get back into the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have been kicked out. Why would he do that? In essence, God is allowing Adam and Eve to die. Right? He said, lest they take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. He's not willing to let them stay in this sinful, warped, separated, estranged state. He's going to let them die. But out of this death, he's going to bring new life. I want you to see from Hebrews chapter 2. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, he himself, this is Jesus, likewise partook of the very same things. This is the incarnation. This is Christmas right here. That Jesus took on flesh and blood just like us, fully, completely, eternally, to save us fully, completely, and eternally. From two-celled zygote to adult, Jesus became flesh and blood for us. That through death, through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Here it is. Another explanation of the first good news. Jesus is going to be the one to crush Satan's head and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The way that Hebrews takes the problem of death is like Satan's weapon. Like Satan's ultimate weapon, and that by destroying death, that is another way that Satan's head is crushed. And what happened in the garden is going to be reversed, where new life will be brought by God. Death is lifelong slavery, or the fear of death is lifelong slavery. Satan uses this, right? That as long as he can get you to keep sinning, he can demand that this horrible wage of sin be paid, right? He can keep you in the fear. And somewhere, you know, there's somewhere in the back of our head that we know actions have consequences. At least we should know that. And so there's something deep inside of us that says our sins can't just be swept under the rug. They have to be dealt with. Our day-to-day lives tell us that our sins have to be dealt with somehow. And that the wage of sin is death. And that brings a whole bunch of fear. Here's the thing. Satan knows the scriptures better than you do. He really does. And he can take your sin, he can take your guilt, he can take your past, he can shove it in your face and demand that something be done with you. Right? Actions have consequences. And Satan can subject us then to the lifelong slavery of the fear of what's to come. Why? Because death, it's out of our control. Right? It's not something that we get to control. We can prolong it maybe at best for a little while with modern medicine, with technology, but at some point, right, it's going to happen. It's something that looms over us. We're subject to fear. And you may say, well, I have absolutely no fear of death. Really? No fear whatsoever. Because fear can manifest itself in many different ways. Maybe it'll come out in a midlife crisis. Time is short. I got to do something with my life. I haven't done what I always thought that I would do with my life. I'm not doing things right. I got to get things right or do something significant before I go. Maybe fear comes out as that thought of actions having consequences. Maybe there is fear about what's going to happen to you when you die. And so maybe we'll start building up a huge spiritual resume. You know, of course, we've got all the bad stuff that we've done, but maybe we can start building up the good stuff and have the scales tipped in our favor where the good stuff outweighs all of the bad stuff, and God will have to look at that. And you'll have to say, oh yeah, this guy's got something going on here. And we'll do things like lump all of the really, 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 really bad people into one category, that I definitely know where they're going category. No doubt about that, where they're going category, of which we do not belong. Right? But we'll look at them and say, well, I got my stuff together a lot more than they do. So, whew, God's got to look at that. We'll even do that in church. we'll look at each other. That person, oh yeah, that guy, he sins a lot worse than I do. He sins a lot different than I do. And I'm pretty sure he thinks he's going to heaven. So I've got to be going there. God's got to look at this. Is that not fear? Is that not trying to find comfort and to quell fear however you can? And maybe it's just pure doubt about what's going to happen. Maybe you don't believe that there is anything that comes after this life. So what's the point? Go live it up. Do whatever you want. You don't have to feel bad about sinning. You don't have to feel bad about not doing what God has told you to do. It doesn't matter. There's nothing afterwards anyways. All of this is fear, subject to lifelong slavery of the fear of death. It's scary because it's out of our hands. Death is out of our hands. We know that our sins deserve death. Our fate, so to speak, is in the hands of another. But praise be to God that our death is not in the hands of Satan. Our death is in the hands of Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior. Risen Savior, yes. We will face death. We will face it in Christian hope. You see, there is no Band-Aid for our sinful condition. There is no cure. There's no medicine. There's no amount of spiritual resumes that's going to fix this heart and fix this condition. It was an act of love when God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden that they would not live forever in this sinful, warped, estranged state. Yes, we lost a lot in Adam, but we have gained more in Christ. He's going to let them die. And he's going to let us die. Because out of this death, he's going to bring you back to life. He is going to make something new. This is what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. Adam and Eve, their bodies saw corruption. David, his flesh has been disintegrated. His body saw corruption, but not Jesus's. 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits. That means he went first. He's coming back for us. Those who have fallen asleep. And I love this. Death is called sleep in Christ, for it is something now in him by which we will be awakened. It is not the end. For as by a man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. In Adam, all die. All die. But in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. He's the only one that has risen from the dead, no longer to see corruption. The first fruits. He paved the way. He's the one that's coming back for us at the end when he delivers the kingdom of God after destroying every rule, every authority, every power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death itself will be destroyed. How can we have Christian hope in this life to quell the fear of death? How did Christ crush Satan's head and take away his power to throw the fear of death in our faces for the rest of our lives here? The proof is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We get the dying part, right? We're sold there. People die. We get that. But rise from the dead? Guys, Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe we've been spending too much time watching The Walking Dead or like zombie movies and things where this is just like no big deal anymore. Or maybe we've seen too many people come back from the dead. That's just a run-of-the-mill thing. Guys, he rose from the dead. No one does that. No one in the history of ever has ever done that. People get it, that when you die, there's no coming back. Your body sees corruption. That's it. It's final. But not Jesus. Not our Savior. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. It's a really big deal. It is the proof. Nobody just rises from the dead, and everything that he said is true. Everything he promised, he's going to make good on. The proof, the one who was crucified, is now alive. It's coming back for you. David wrote, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. And Paul again says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, this Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. We know on the certainty that Christ has risen from the dead that our sins are indeed forgiven. God the Father has accepted his sacrifice. The wrath of God poured out. There is no more left for us. And he rose from the dead. Everyone who believes in him, freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. I love that phrase. That means it's by grace, my friends. It is all free. It is a gift given to you. That means you couldn't free yourself. It means Jesus did it. Here again is the message of Christmas. We see who God is, the Savior who comes to bring life, who comes to save us from our sins. That should show us who we are. Sinners who cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. We could not earn this. We could not make a spiritual resume good enough that God would say, okay. We can't good work ourselves back from the dead. It's going to take Jesus' resurrection from the dead. His power. I haven't showed you an Adam Ford comic in a while. We're going to do one today. So we got these two guys talking. Guy says, I did what you said. I checked out. I went online, looked at all the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, and I must admit, you were right. There's a lot of evidence pointing to the resurrection as a historical fact. And you say that Jesus was God, and he died to atone for the sins of those who place their faith in him because he loves us very much. Yep. And you say, whoop, nope, just kidding, there we go. That's where I still have a problem. If there is a God and he loves me and wants me to follow him, then he would surely communicate to me in some tangible way. So what if Jesus came back from the dead? If he's really the Savior and God really loves me, then I believe he would prove it to me today. And the guy thinks for a second. He says, and what did you read about Jesus' death? Beaten, tortured, crucified. Nobody debates that. And who did Jesus claim to be? The Son of God. And you see evidence that the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. Yes. But you're still looking for proof. If God wants me to believe in him, he should show me he exists and loves. See where that one's going? The proof that God loves us, that our sins really indeed are forgiven, it's in the resurrection. Right? I want to leave you with this passage from Job. This is the Old Testament again pointing to Christ. I won't go over the whole story of Job. You know, this guy got everything taken away from him. He's in a really bad way. Most of the book is him having an uncomfortable discourse with his friends. And he gets to this verse in Job 19, a really cool expression of hope. And we've got an Easter hymn after this, right? I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What is he saying? He just said his skin is going to be destroyed, yet in his flesh, he's going to see God. My friends, that's the hope of the resurrection. That even though there is death, Christ is making all things new. That even though your body will see corruption, Christ will raise you from the dead with a brand new body that will never, ever see corruption. There is nothing to fear. We have hope. We have Jesus. We don't have hope like the world says hope. We have confidence and assurance. Our hope is built on the person and work of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.